Good to see you guys. I'm glad to be here. Turn with me to Psalm 34. On Sunday mornings when I preach at home, we've been going through the Psalms one by one. And the best Psalm is whatever the last one we've meditated on. And this is what we did last Sunday, and it's just really cool. Psalm 34 has the heading, as about 13 Psalms do, that connect the psalm with some event in David's life. It says the psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That goes back to the setting in 1 Samuel 21. Now you may remember that God had anointed David secretly to be the next king. He had rejected Saul because of his rebellion. And Saul is still reigning as king, but David is the anointed king nobody knew had been anointed, although I think Saul finally figures it out. He sees David as a rival. David, of course, had made a big splash by killing Goliath and has continued as a warrior, killing his 10,000s while Saul has killed his thousands. So Saul did his dead level best to try to kill David. He did all kinds of stuff, threw the spear at him from time to time, tried to get other people to kill him, both enemies and friends. And it's really unnerving. Can you imagine being chased all over the country, ultimately, by your nemesis, Saul? And what we know, and what David knows, is he's going to be the next king. Nothing's ultimately going to kill him until he becomes king, because God has anointed him as the next king. But it's one thing to know that intellectually. It's another thing to feel that when you're having so many close calls with Saul trying to kill you. And so in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, David makes the statement at the end of the verse, "But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's hardly a step between me and death." That's really not true, because he's going to be the next king. God has said he would, but it feels like that to him. And David, while he's a man of great faith many times in the Bible, his faith faltered at that point. And he tries to make some of his own arrangements, trusting himself to try to escape from Saul's hand. And I think probably has Jonathan lie about a feast in Bethlehem to try to assess Saul's present attitude, which wasn't good. He almost basically tried to kill his own son, Jonathan, over David. And so David ends up in 1 Samuel 21. Fleeing to the priests in the city of Nob. And the priests want to know why he's there. He said, I'm here on a top secret mission for Saul, which wasn't true at all. He was fleeing from Saul. That's just a lie. And he says, "Have you got anything here to eat?" And they said, "Well, the only thing we've got is this special holy bread that only the priests can eat. But if you've kept yourself from women, we'll let you eat it." It was meat, the bread that only the priest should have eaten. Leviticus 24:9 specifically says that. So David and his men eat bread they had no right to eat. It was unlawful for them to eat it. And then David says, "Have you got a weapon?" Well, he said, "We've got Goliath's sword here." And David, instead of trusting in the Lord, takes Goliath's sword, thinking that will help him. Of course, it didn't do Goliath a whole lot of good at the end, right? And David then defects to the Philistines. Now, what in the world he was thinking? Here's the David who's got the fame of killing his 10,000s of Philistines, who's bearing the very sword he used to kill Goliath from Gath, the same Philistine city. I don't know how he thought they were going to accept him or that he could go incognito. And sure enough, they figure out who he is and drag him before King Achish. And David is forced to humiliate himself. He decides to act like a crazy man. He slobbers into his beard and starts scribbling on the wall. And Achish said, "I got enough crazy men around here. I don't need another one." And he just drove him off. God was merciful to David, really, in that situation, though David recognizes later that when Saul retaliated against the priests, he bore responsibility for what he'd done and for the priest's death. So this was just not a good episode for David. You know, we have times when our faith falters. We have times when we feel overwhelmed by circumstances and maybe tempted to trust in our own schemes instead of to trust in the Lord. And that's not the right thing to do, but we can identify with David in that. I believe it's in the aftermath of this whole situation that God has delivered David from in spite of himself that David pens this psalm. He says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. By the way, I should have said, this psalm is an acrostic poem. And so that, in other words, every verse starts with the next Hebrew letter. It's not totally regular. It's just like 25. It's got a couple of irregularities, but it is an acrostic psalm. So it's a 22-verse psalm. It's kind of the ABC version of how to deal with a crisis, though some of the acrostic psalms tend to be a little disjointed because they're based on not the thought but the letter. This one is really easy to outline and coherent. But he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There is never a time that praising God is out of season. When we think about what the Lord has done, even in the most discouraging situations we face, it's appropriate to praise and bless the Lord. God's mercy to us has been so great that we ought to have the same commitment David has to praise him repeatedly. The one who praises the Lord for his mercies will never lack mercies for which to praise the Lord. So David is committed now, especially thinking about how the Lord has delivered him. He's going to praise the Lord from here on out, and not just in his heart. Sometimes we like to just sort of non-verbally praise God, but he's going to praise him with his mouth. He's going to tell everybody how great the Lord is. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. He's going to trust in God for strength and let God be his confidence. He's going to call attention to what God has done and boast in the Lord, not brag on himself and focus on his own accomplishments. And when we do that, when we are careful to boast in the Lord, those who hear that are encouraged because it teaches them that the Lord is trustworthy. And it comforts them and encourages them to praise the Lord. There is so much reason for us to praise and honor God publicly, openly, because it's a great encouragement to others in their service to the Lord. We need to relate our experiences in that. And so David then calls on others to join him. He says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together." He's not content just to praise God by himself. God's praises sound better in concert. They sound better when we're all singing and speaking them together and joining together in that. There's so much joy when we're able to join together and praise God together. So David's asking others, exhorting others, magnify the Lord with me. And then he goes back and he speaks about what had happened. He said, I sought the Lord, verse 4, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He reports on what God did. He sought him and he sees what happened. The Lord delivered him. He doesn't say, well, my strategy worked. You know, I was really sharp about slobbering into my beard and scribbling on the wall. I'm so glad I'm so intelligent to figure that one out. He recognizes that was the Lord's deliverance. That's an amazing thing that Achish let him go at that point. And he delivered me. Think about it. He delivered David from what David had gotten himself into. He didn't deserve that deliverance, nor do we deserve ours. And even when the crisis, the predicament is of our own making, how often has God delivered us in an amazing way? Not from just the situation, but even from our fears. The dread and anxiety that we go through as we anticipate what might happen. We need deliverance from those as well. There's a lot of alls in this psalm. He delivered me from all my fears. In verse 6, it will be he saved him out of all his troubles and so forth. God is a God who helps us with all of our fears. He says in verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This is not just David. David's experience is matched in the lives of faithful servants of God all over the place. David had been looking to Goliath's sword and to Achish and everywhere but the Lord. When he turned to look at the Lord, his face was shining. If somebody's face is not shining, they're probably not pointed toward the sun. You know, when we turn to the source of light, our face begins to beam and we're not ashamed. We're not disappointed. We're not let down. This poor man, I think he means himself, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. We trust in the Lord more when we go through crises in which we are forced to cry out to God and we experience God's salvation and deliverance. It is the Lord who is the deliverer. We should never credit our own astuteness. It is the Lord. And so he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. You wonder, how many times has God delivered us in his providence and we didn't even know it? How many times did he deliver us from situations and crises that it never dawned on us we were facing? I love the passage in 2 Kings 6 where Elisha asked God to open the eyes of his servant to see all the angels around them, the cars and chariots of fire that were surrounding them. The servant up till that point could only see the Syrian army. He had not realized God's army was way bigger and stronger than any adversary was. It's hard sometimes to distinguish between the Lord and his angels, but the Lord uses all kinds of instruments and servants to rescue those who fear God, who reverence him and trust and depend on him. So as a result of what David has gone through in his experience, David says in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He invites other people to do what he's done. You taste and see that the Lord is good. Enjoy the Lord's blessing yourself by turning to him, relying on him, crying out to him, and depending on him. Often, the depth of our commitment to God is shown by our impulse to bring other people to the Lord to drink from the fountain of blessing from which we have drunk. We need to share our encouragement, enthusiasm for the Lord with others and tell them, you need this too. Come and see. Come and experience this for yourself. He says in verse 9, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want." The whole basis of our relationship with God is our fear of the Lord, our overwhelming respect and awareness of his greatness. And when we fear the Lord, we have nothing else we need to fear. He's our only fear because he will take care of all of the others. In contrast with verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. You can think of little that could, few living beings that could take care of themselves any better than a young, healthy, strong lion. And yet he says there are times that the young lions lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. In contrast with young lions who sometimes even fall upon hard times, those who trust in God won't. They can always trust in the Lord. He will take care of them. Certainly, it doesn't mean they may not get thrown into the fiery furnace, but the Lord will be with them in the furnace. They may be stoned as Stephen was, but he could look up and see the Lord at God's right hand and know he was welcoming him to be with him. God will be with us and take care of us in every situation if we will fear and seek him. So he's inviting us to share this. He's inviting us to experience the Lord's protection and deliverance like he had. He says in verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I want to show you what it's like to fear God." And we want others to join us in doing that, join with us in doing that. And so he says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good?" Where is the good life? The good life is always in the will of God, never outside of it. If we want to see the good life, then he says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." I guess he'd learned that, hadn't he? The deceit that he'd spoken there with the priest that led to Saul exterminating all but one of them. He figured out the good life. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. He cannot recommend that course to anybody else. "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." The good life is not just a state of mind. It's something we translate into action. Depart from evil and do good. Serving the Lord is not just what we don't do. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. Well, there's a lot of things that don't do things. But we've got to backfill the space. Depart from evil and do good. Be actively involved in serving the Lord and doing his will. That's the course he recommends. There's his training for the children and showing them how to fear the Lord and how to have a really good life. Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter 3 as well. He appreciated this passage. In verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth." What a blessing to have the personal fellowship, closeness, connection with God. What a blessing to have his eyes on us, his ears attentive to our prayers and our cries. And what a terrible plight to be rejected by God, to be estranged from him, to be exiled from him, be cut off from the Lord. What a contrast. You're either having God's, being the center of God's attention, or you're cut off from him. He says in verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." You understand why David says that. He's just gone through that. That's exactly what happened. He cried, the Lord heard, and he delivered David out of this predicament he had gotten himself into. What a blessing to serve the Lord. What a blessing to have a God who doesn't just look at us and say, "I told you so, now work it out yourself," but a God who's merciful and generous and patient and gracious to us, who gives us so much more than we deserve, deliverances so often that we have no right to expect from him. But he is so good to us. When we cry, the Lord hears and delivers out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. When we think about the kind of people that God loves and delivers, they're not the ones that are necessarily praying some polished, eloquent prayer. They're the ones who cry to the Lord. They're not the ones who are self-confident and have kind of an air of bravado, I can handle everything. They're the ones who are brokenhearted. They're the ones who are crushed in spirit. They're the ones who've humbled themselves before God, who are troubled. Isn't it amazing we spend so much time trying to get people to be happy and self-confident when the thing that they really need is to be humbled and crushed and brokenhearted and cry out to God, and he delivers and he cares and he loves. When a sinner condemns himself, God forgives. When we try to tough it out and make it look like I'm doing great, I don't really need any help, well, we can't expect any from the Lord in that situation. He says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not the Lord exempts him from those afflictions. He delivers them out of those afflictions. All of them. There's another all. But he doesn't say faithful servants of God have a carefree life and there'll never be any affliction the Lord will need to deliver you from. And everything we see in the scriptures says otherwise to that as well. Think about the most faithful men in the Bible you know, and then think about those who suffered the most in the Bible that you know, and I bet you there'll be names on both lists. Some of God's most faithful servants have suffered, but the Lord has delivered them out of those sufferings. He says he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. I think the contrast is in verse 18, those who are brokenhearted won't have broken bones. Flesh wounds, but no broken bones. The bones signifying the structure, the basis of the body. And God keeps his afflicted, his the people who fear him from having any of their bones broken. He's going to preserve them in their inner true self, even though they may have they may kill the body, but they can't destroy the soul. Interestingly, it's this passage that John picks up on in John 19. Jesus himself had no bone of his broken. He was crucified, but he himself was structurally perfect. Even when they came to break his bones, since he was already dead, they didn't break a bone of his. I think it's a symbol of the fact that Jesus was a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. He was not a bone broken sacrifice. He was whole. It's also what God said about the Passover lamb that Jesus represents. Not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. It was to be a whole sacrifice to God. And so was Jesus. Jesus was totally innocent and pure, not a sin on his record. He bore our sins, but he had no personal sins. He was pure and he had no bone broken. He says, by contrast, in verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Evil bring about the downfall of the wicked. And what a contrast. The righteous, those who fear God, God's taking care of them, God's protecting them, but not so with the wicked. Then he concludes the psalm, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The troubles of life will not overwhelm God's people. When they cry to him, he delivers them, and they then instruct others to fear the Lord as well and experience God's goodness, knowing that he redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Here's a psalm in which David can use his own rather desperate experience and God's deliverance as a teaching lesson to encourage others, to encourage them especially to come and learn to taste and see, to fear the Lord with him. That'll be our appeal to you in a moment when we sing an invitation song, to come, to taste and see that the Lord is good. It is worth it to serve the Lord. There is no other place to turn. There's no other reliable refuge than the Lord. We're going to reread this psalm. Think about it as we do, and then we'll stand and sing at the end of it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's sing.